Ah, Palm Sunday, leading up to Easter. It's holiday time, right? Christmas ends up being kind of, within our culture, a bigger holiday time. But within the Christian calendar, Easter really is the pinnacle of our holidays. With holidays comes expectations, right? What kind of expectations do you have when you come into the holiday season like Easter? I know when I was a kid, there were certain expectations that I had because my mom would have Easter baskets. There are these plastic Easter baskets, and I don't know if kids do it the same these days, but back in the 80s, it was like they had these Easter baskets, and you'd have this this plastic filler that kind of looked like a straw that you'd put in the Easter baskets, you know? And you know, we might have to do an Easter egg hunt or something like that, but then generally I'd end up getting Cadbury cream eggs in there, some other chocolate eggs. I'd get a big chocolate bunny, and I had an expectation of that happening every year. I had expectations. What are your expectations for Easter? Is it like a ham dinner? Do you do turkey? Do you get together with family or friends? Different people have different expectations in terms of what that looks like. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came on what we call Palm Sunday, that's the Sunday before the Passover. They didn't celebrate Easter, they celebrated Passover. And so Jesus came in riding in on a donkey the Sunday before Passover. And what made it so interesting in terms of expectations, you have all these people that are crowded into the city of Jerusalem at that time waiting for Passover. So it was packed. If you can view it like this, Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, they figured there was about 60 to 70,000 people that lived in the city regularly on a year-to-year basis. So Kamloops is like 100,000, right? They figure. So maybe 30 or 40,000 less than what we have here. But for Passover, they would have, you know, pilgrims coming from all over the place and descend upon Jerusalem. And they figured that they'd have as much as 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at the time of Passover. Can you imagine that? 2.5 million people for in a city of 60 to 70,000 people. Can you imagine Kamloops like that? We have 100,000 people. Can you imagine us hosting 2.5 million people? The hotels would be full. The inns would be full. But that wouldn't even touch it. You know, outside of what would happen is outside of the city of Jerusalem, people would set up tents. They would just sleep outside. Can you imagine people just having 2 million people camping in Kamloops? And that's what it'd be like, and that's the scene. So if you can imagine Jesus coming in on a donkey and this celebration, it was packed with people. And this is what it says in Matthew 21. This is his account of Palm Sunday. It says this: as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there, he said. As soon as you enter into it, you'll see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you are doing, just say, the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble. Riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees, spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession. The people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowds replied, "It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." When we talk about expectations, this story of Jesus coming in Jerusalem really is a story of unmet expectations. It's about unmet expectations. People had all sorts of expectations on Jesus. And you know what? We deal with that as well on a day-to-day basis. We end up having unmet expectations all the time. Sometimes our unmet expectations are based upon something, or we have expectations of people. We have expectations of things that we believe they're going to say, or believe things that they're going to do. Sometimes our unmet expectations are based upon how we interpret situations. It sounds strange, but Jesus' life 2,000 years ago, not at this exact moment only, but his entire life and the people who surrounded Jesus, they had unmet expectations of him. They have unmet expectations of him. Jesus came riding in on a donkey, proclaiming himself to be the Messiah or their coming king, their expected king. And how Jesus' life played out as king was so different than what they expected of him. They had all sorts of expectations. They wanted Jesus to change the political landscape. They wanted him to change the politics of the region. They wanted him to kick out the Romans. They wanted Jesus to change their immediate circumstances that they were living in. They wanted Jesus to immediately eradicate all evil within the world that they saw. And you know what? These unmet expectations that they had weren't necessarily unrealistic, to be honest with you. They gained their ideas of what they believed Jesus should be and do. They gained it from reading Scripture. Did you know that? They gain these ideas from reading the Bible. What they didn't understand is that their timing was wrong, their context was wrong, and how it looked was wrong. I think we still see this today. When we look at the Bible, there's all sorts of prophecy in the Bible. There's all sorts of biblical prophecy in the Bible. And oftentimes, we read all sorts of things into the Bible. We have expectations of what the prophetic will look like. We have expectations of what those prophecies looked like in the past and what they will look like in the future. We read our own cultural assumptions into it, that we stand in the 21st century. And just like people 2,000 years ago, oftentimes we get it wrong, if we're really honest with ourselves. Sometimes when we look at what happened 2,000 years ago with Jesus coming and not really fulfilling people's expectations, he wasn't fulfilling prophecy how they expected him to. We look at it 2,000 years ago, and sometimes we have the idea that we have it all right now. Like, we know the truth now. Like, we know exactly how it all plays out now. And sometimes I wonder, Jesus, do we get it wrong still? Do we have expectations of how God should be acting now, how he should be fulfilling prophecy now? And do we get it wrong like the people did 2,000 years ago? This story is called the triumphal entry. It represents Jesus riding in on a donkey declaring his kingship, which is really interesting. From a Roman and Greek perspective, this is not how you declare yourself as king. So if you can imagine, by the time Jesus is taken and he's presented to Pilate to be crucified, you know, the religious leaders are trying to get Jesus crucified, and they're saying, you know, he's claiming to be the king. Pilate is looking at Jesus going, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This guy rides in on a donkey. He's dressed like a scrub. This guy is no king. Pilate was not in any way threatened by Jesus. From a Roman Greek perspective, someone coming in as king, how they viewed it is that a procession like that was a king going out to war. They would have killed at least 5,000 people in battle. The crowds would have come out and they were led first by soldiers. Soldiers would have come in on a procession first. Then they would have brought in the prisoners of war. So you'd have the soldiers behind them. Whoever they captured in war would be behind them. The ruler would come in riding on a horse or in a chariot. He would have been in battle armor. He would look glorious. This guy comes not riding in on a nice big horse, on a donkey, on the colt, like the foal of the donkey. It's like a baby donkey. It's not even a full-grown one. So he's not threatened. Pilate's not threatened by Jesus. But for the Jewish people of the time, this meant everything. Royalty didn't come in on horses. They came in on donkeys. And this him coming in on a donkey, it symbolized peace versus war. We see this, it was quoted in the scripture that Matthew read, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah, this prophet, looks ahead and he prophesies and he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." Referring to the Jewish nation. He says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is what Jesus did. He came in riding, not victorious, but humble. Can you imagine that? Think of that statement. The king of the universe in human flesh comes in riding in humbly. If I was giving Jesus like advice 2,000 years ago, I'd be like, "Jesus, you're getting this all wrong." I can totally relate to Peter, you know. I'm like, "Jesus, you need something so much better than this. You know? We need to do this right. Get out the fireworks. You know? Maybe we need to like, you know how you go to maybe a hockey game or whatever, they have those cannons that launch like t-shirts and stuff, and maybe we'd launch t-shirts out into the crowd that says, Jesus is king, and like, maybe we have a bobblehead Jesus. I mean, I don't know. But Jesus comes in riding humbly, the king of the universe. I find it amazing. You know, the people, they take their clothes and they lay them on the ground for the donkey to walk over. You know, for us in the 21st century, clothes are just like another piece of garment that we buy for $20 from Costco or Walmart. We wear it for a year or two and then we give it to the secondhand thrift store. 2,000 years ago, clothing was actually worth a lot, right? That's why they gambled for Jesus' clothes. Not that Jesus' clothes were anything more special than anybody else's, but the guards gambled for Jesus' clothing because it was valuable. Someone 2,000 years ago, they might only have two changes of clothes, two shirts. If they were lucky, they might only have one. So here you have people honoring Jesus by taking off their clothes, taking what they have, laying it on the dirty ground for an animal to walk over. Amazing. They take out palm branches, they lay it on the ground. In John chapter 12, there's this idea of them waving palm branches. This idea of waving palm branches, it symbolized goodness and well-being, but it also symbolizes this idea of victory and celebration. 200 years prior, before the nation of Israel was under the thumb of Rome, they were actually under the thumb of the Greek Empire, right? Alexander the Great first came and conquered them. And then eventually he died and his cronies took over. There's this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he came in and he was really brutal with the Jews. He outlawed readings of scripture and all sorts of things. He slaughtered people. He desecrated their temple. He slaughtered a pig on their altar and did all sorts of stuff. 200 years prior, there's this family called the Maccabees that rose up, and they kind of were able to like whip together a bit of a guerrilla army, and they were able to push out the Greeks. And Judas Maccabees, who's called Judas the Hammer. Can you imagine a guerrilla army guy in his like green fatigues? And he's called Judas the Hammer. Can you imagine? This is a big guy. And he comes riding into Jerusalem as he's defeated the Greeks. And the stories say they wave palm branches and they celebrate his entering into Jerusalem as he defeated them. And as 200 years have passed, and now they're underneath the thumb of the Romans, and Jesus comes riding in, and they're waving palm branches, and they're singing, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in. I mean, you can imagine their mind is going back to Judas the Maccabee, and they're saying, and they're expecting Jesus to be like that. Can you talk about unmet expectations? You know? The idea of Hosanna, right, as I said earlier, it's this idea of saying, save us now, God, save us now. These expectations of Jesus, Jesus, you're going to save us from the Romans. But their expectations were very much unmet. They ended up being disappointed by Jesus. Do you know that oftentimes God does not meet our expectations? He's still the same God. We're 2,000 years past, but the reality of the situation is I think that oftentimes God doesn't meet our expectations. We have expectations in terms of things what God should do and how he should act, what the world should look like, what my life should look like, what your life should look like, and he just doesn't meet our expectations, and we're disappointed by God. Sometimes we base our expectations based upon what we read in the Bible. See, these Jewish leaders and the people of Jerusalem, they knew the scriptures really, really well. They knew the Old Testament way better than any of us do today. And they're basing their expectations on Jesus from what they read in scripture. They're reading their situation into scripture. Sometimes our unmet expectations, expectations of what we have to God, we can be the same thing where we are basing it what we've read in Scripture, but we're reading it all wrong. We're reading it all wrong. Sometimes our unmet expectations of God are just based upon how we think God should act. We're like, if God is God, he should do fill in the blanks. If God is God, the world should be like this. And we just have these expectations of what God should be like, what Jesus should be like. And we're just disappointed. God's agenda, though, is usually far different than ours. Actually, the way God plays things out in history is no mistake. And it's actually more meaningful and impactful when he does it his way than when he does it our way. God's agenda is more important. You know, God can change our circumstances, but ultimately when Jesus came riding in on a donkey, his true desire was that he would change people's hearts and lives. It's really easy for God to change circumstances. He can raise up governments and he can tear them down. He can raise up armies. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, that's easy. Do you know what's actually hard? To move the heart of a human being. That's hard. Do you know why? God loved us so much that he created us as autonomous human beings, where he says, I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm not going to force you to do what I want you to do. I'm going to give you free will. I want to give you free will. I want you to follow me. I want you to love me. I want you to know me because you've chosen that. Jesus' greatest desire when he came in riding on a donkey is that people's hearts would be drawn to God and that they would be drawn to him, that they would know God truly as he is, that their hearts would be changed. But he couldn't force that. He couldn't force that. Jesus chose the road of suffering. And part of the reason why he suffered is because he didn't meet expectations. One of the obvious questions, I think, for us in the 21st century is, are we willing to follow the real Jesus? Are we willing to seek after the real Jesus? Are we willing to follow him when it's not meeting our expectations? I think when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to Jesus, we all have misconceptions. We all do. We all do. If you've grown up in church your whole life, there are areas of who God is and who Jesus is that you don't understand. You have misconceptions of him. If you are new to church and you wouldn't consider yourself to be a Christian, you have misconceptions of who God is and who Jesus is. It's part of the journey. Think about this, you guys. He had disciples that followed him for 3 years, and they still didn't get him. He had to die, rise from the grave, and then still hang out with them for over a month to explain the whole thing to them before they got it. And we're on that journey too, where we have our misconceptions, we have our expectations, and we're on this journey of learning. I think it's so interesting. The disciples learned so much from Jesus, and then God still, he chose this guy named Paul, revealed himself to Paul, who wasn't an original 12, and started showing Paul stuff, and he's writing these letters that we have in the Bible, and I think the disciples, we read from Peter, they're reading Paul's stuff, and they're like, man, this is mind-blowing. The disciples are learning from Paul. You see this progression of learning, and we're still there today. I think when it comes to Scripture and when it comes to Jesus, it's this continual journey of coming to him saying, Jesus, would you show me you? Break down my misconceptions. Break down expectations that I have that are just not going to be met. Help me to continue to grow. Jesus came riding in on a donkey humbly. And I think for Jesus' followers, for us today, we want to continue to approach Jesus humbly. Not like we have it all figured out, because we don't. We don't. One of the things I tell my staff and I tell other people who are coming up in ministry is I say, always have a learner's heart. Always be a student. So it's like you can go through Bible college, you can go through seminary, you can go through all sorts of teaching, and you're only getting a little bit. One of the things that I love about what I do as a follower of Jesus, but also as a pastor, is I love learning. Because it's like Jesus continues to blow my mind away. How I see God and how I see Jesus today is different than it was 5 years ago. The things I know about God and know about Jesus is different than 10 years ago and 20 years ago. And I know for me, 1 year from now, 2 years from now, it's going to be different again. Because he continues to just reveal himself to me, and I see things in Scripture I didn't see before. There's Scriptures that I read that I would have read differently 5 years ago that today I read, I'm like, oh my, I can't believe I didn't see this before. It's awesome. It's such a cool journey. Sometimes our misunderstandings of Jesus and our unmet expectations can have disastrous consequences. Sometimes they can have disastrous consequences. Read this. This is in Luke chapter 19. This is after Jesus comes through Jerusalem on the donkey. And it says, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, so he's coming, he's entering in Jerusalem. It says he began to weep. Ian, can we throw that scripture up on the board, please? This is what Jesus says. He says, how I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late. And peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close you in on from every side, and they will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. Jesus came riding in on a donkey, and it was this big celebration, and Jesus wept. And the reason why he wept is because he knew they didn't get it. He came to bring peace, he came to bring change, and all they wanted was one thing. And he could see that the path that they were going down was a path of destruction. He saw the destruction they were going down, and he wept. And we read in the scriptures that Jesus prophesied that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and it did. 40 years later, in AD 70, after Jerusalem and the nation of Israel continued to rebel and push against the nation of Rome or the kingdom of Rome, and they kept on, you know, wanting something that God wasn't giving them, the Roman general Titus, he marched on Jerusalem. He surrounded it. And slowly but surely, over days and weeks, it suffocated the city of Jerusalem from all of its resources. The people were starving to death. They eventually breached the walls. They slaughtered thousands of people. And those that survived, they sent off into slavery. They sent off to the arena to fight and to die. They tore down the walls and they set the city ablaze. The temple was torn down brick by brick. And this temple has never been rebuilt. The Jewish nation was expecting a military leader. They wanted someone to fight for them. They wanted their situation changed. But their hearts remained hard and black and cold and callous. Jesus came to bring peace instead of the sword. He ultimately came to pay the price of sin that we could never pay. And because they had these expectations that Jesus didn't fulfill, it had disastrous consequences. When I read this story, one of the questions that popped in my mind is, can we recognize the visitation of God in our lives? What is mine unmet expectations of Scripture, unmet expectations of Jesus, of the Bible? One of the things I notice about church as well is sometimes we have unmet expectations of God and the Bible, and sometimes because we have those unmet expectations, we're afraid to take that out on God, so we take it out on each other. We blame one another for God not fulfilling what we think he should fulfill. We're like, well, it must be this person's fault or your fault, or we don't believe enough, or this isn't enough, or whatever. And we end up pointing fingers at one another due to those unmet expectations, because we're not willing to point it at God, because we're like, oh, we can't blame God. You know, that's how we operate as humans, right? It's like you have a hard day at work, and things are going bad at work, and you could yell at your coworker, but you don't, because you're, or your boss or whatever it is, and you just come home and you take it out on your family. It's like they didn't do anything, but they're easier to take it out on. When God doesn't fulfill our expectations, I think we need to be careful not to be pointing fingers at one another. So I think sometimes we need to be looking on the inside, saying, God, what is it that I'm expecting of you that is incorrect? God, am I seeing you clearly? Am I seeing Scripture clearly? Am I interpreting this the right way? We're coming into Easter, as we've talked about, next week, and my prayer is that God would give us a fresh revelation of the cross. He'd give us a fresh revelation of his forgiveness. He'd give us a fresh revelation of what he's called us to do individually, but also corporately as a church. May we live that out. Won't you stand with me as I close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. We celebrated you here today. We talked about your goodness and how you're changing lives in so many different ways. God, when we see that, we see clearly you are at work in our lives. Jesus, we want you to enter in. It's not necessarily going to be on a donkey anymore, but we are going to enter into our lives, the touch of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and live inside of us, that you'd reveal yourself to us, that you'd teach us. God, you came in riding humbly on a donkey, but Lord, we humble ourselves before you. God, and I pray, Lord, if there's things, if there's ideas, if there's expectations that we have that are not of you, that are out of place, that are causing distraction, that are causing maybe even just strain within relationship, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd point those things out to us. Lord, we want to have the mind of Christ. And have the mind of Christ. So Lord, we invite you into our hearts today, that you would supernaturally reveal yourself to us. And may we humbly follow you as your disciples every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.